You know, there's all types of fruit. If you've ever been to a tropical area of the country, you know that some of that fruit is different than things that we see on the shelves here in the United States. Fruit is defined as the sweet and fleshy product of a tree or other plant that contains seed and can be eaten as food. But fruit can also be defined as the offspring or the product of something. For example, we would say that a child that is born is often referred to sometimes in a term as fruit of a womb or fruit of the womb. Not fruit of the loom, but fruit of the womb, just to make sure that you heard that correctly. So we know that fruit is something that can be eaten. We know that fruit is a product of something. We know there's examples of fruit from soft to hard. We know that there's a variety of different fruit. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and here in verses 22 and 23, we find the reference given to the fruit of the Spirit. That which is given, it would be best described as the offspring or product of something. Of what? Of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, we find that these are the fruit of the Spirit as an end result of an individual who has the Spirit and is abiding in the Spirit and is developing the Spirit, and it shows in terms of their life. Notice beginning here in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, what we normally refer to as long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now let's ask a question. How does God look at the fruit of the Spirit? How does God look at the fruit of the Spirit? Do we believe that he sees the fruit? I believe we do, that he sees it as very pleasing or very sweet. But of all those particular fruit of the Spirit that we see listed in verses 22 and 23, my question to you would be simply, which is the hardest? Which is the hardest? You know, you can think about love, and love is something that encompasses the basic understanding of who and what we are. We read the scripture that says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul and strength. We know that sometimes it's not very easy to love people. We see that fruit of joy, and we know that joy is something that's easy to have when things are good, but when you have a world in which you live in that is constantly in chaos, sometimes it's very tough to have joy. That, in fact, the world around us and events around us can sap the very joy from our lives. What about peace? Well, peace can be a tough fruit to have, especially living in a violent world. We see a world of injustice, and we want vengeance, and we simply say peace is a very tough fruit to exhibit. How about long-suffering or patience? Patience can be very easy with some people. For some people, it can be very, very difficult. It can be very difficult to have patience with everyone and not just a few people. We see the fruit of kindness. Can we be kind to all? Or are there some that is easier to be kind to than others? I'd like to talk about what is probably the toughest fruit or the hardest fruit of those that we see listed here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And what we'll do is see the importance of why it is so hard, why it is so difficult, and why it is so important for us to think about this particular fruit. And as we examine ourselves, to examine and evaluate where we stand in terms of this particular fruit. That particular fruit is the last one that is listed there, self-control. Self-control. I'd like to talk about the fruit of self-control this afternoon, and what I would submit to you is the hardest fruit. Now, what is self-control, or temperance, as it is often referred to in the King James? It's a set of behaviors that do certain things for you. It's the controlling of the wrong kind of behavior. These are dictionary definitions. It's behaviors that help you grow up in a mature individual. Behaviors that result in your life having a balance or focus, keeping you out of the ditches. But in every one of those cases that I gave you, those are all non-religious definitions. In other words, they're not dealing with the real essence of what we're talking about today. We're talking with something from the standpoint of physically over here, but spiritually speaking, when it comes to a definition of self-control or temperance, it's much different. So what is it? And how is it different? And why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And let's start in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. He said the following here. The Apostle John makes the following statement. Beginning in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And in verse 17, he makes an interesting statement. He says, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life are all temporary things. John's making this statement here. You put your faith on those things, and it's building on quicksand. Now, the problem that exists is that these things, while they're temporal, look real good. They are physically here, they are now, and they are real. For 2 days, my wife and I, at this particular trade show that we were in Omaha, Nebraska, where we go, it's really a fantastic deal for the church because we and the feast team can go there. And as long as we have 12 appointments, 12 15-minute appointments over the 2 days total, this company pays our airfare and they pay for our hotel and they feed us for the, 3 days that we're there. So it's a great deal. Costs church nothing. We sit down with hotel chains. We sit down with Convention Visitors Bureau. We look at areas in which they want our business. Obviously, for us, we're looking at possibilities in terms of where we might be able to hold the feast. Now, at every one of those booths that you're going to go to, they all have something to physically entice you. It can be something as simple as a little pen with their name on it, or it can be some sort of a bag with their name on it, or it can be some sort of a cell phone case or something like that. All these different things. One of the places that we went to was the Tucson Convention Visitors Bureau. They want our business very, very badly. So I sat and I met with the one individual, and there was a representative of one hotel, a representative of another hotel in the Tucson area that were with her. And at the end of the thing, they asked for my business card because they put the business card into a drawing, and you can win this particular prize at the end of the 2-day show. Well, lo and behold, there we were about the last 10 minutes of the show, and the guy's running up and goes, John, I want to let you know you won. I'm like, okay, did you dog-ear the card and let me win this prize because you wanted me to... Now, he said, "Do you like golf? Do you like spa?" I'm like, "Well, who doesn't like that?" "Well, you won 2 free nights in this Tucson, Arizona exclusive golf resort and spa, 2 nights free on us, plus 1 evening's meals for 2 free." Now, it's an enticement, right? It's a physical sensation. It's the real, it's the here, it's the now. Now, don't get me wrong. Trust me, I'm not putting my faith in it, but we're going to Tucson. But you understand my point here is that they're always offering something. It's something there, the sensation, in order to get you to entice you that you need to come to our particular location. It's temporal, but it's one of those things that's out there. So the question is, do we allow that temporary or that temporal to control us? What controls us and what are we in control of? Let's notice over in Romans chapter 13. Let's notice over in Romans chapter 13. I want to pick up a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 13. Verse Romans chapter 13. Notice beginning here in verse 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, he says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness." In other words, the way we used to walk before we were baptized. The way we used to walk before we were called by God. "Not in lewdness and lust," those things that we read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. "Let us not walk in those particular ways, in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy," verse 14, "but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." In other words, don't allow the flesh to control you. The enticements are going to be there. But the question is, what do we do and how do we control those things that come at us? Lust is an intense desire. We have to be able to manage it. We have to be able to manage it in terms of eating. We have to be able to manage it in terms of drinking. There can be a lust and a desire for something. I failed one time, lunch on Thursday, in the manner of lust. Now, we were there with Mark and Colleen Winter, and again, as I said, they have a nice, they feed you. And we sat at this particular table, and there was only four of us at the table, and it was set for eight places, and the dessert was these two different kinds of cheesecake. Now, one of it looked like, you couldn't quite figure out what it was. We finally determined, I think my wife, she decided to test it beforehand, it was peanut butter. So I wanted that other piece of cheesecake over here, I want the one that's peanut butter. Well, then I saw what Mr. Winter was doing. He grabbed, after he ate that same one, he went and grabbed the other kind as well, so we had two pieces of cheesecake. Why not, right? But my point being very clearly here is you had this lust and this desire for something. There was nothing stopping you from doing it. Now, you can continue to operate that way. You can continue to eat that way. You'll have to go shopping every other week to buy new clothes because you'll grow out of them. But you get my point. Lust is always there. Desire is always there. The question is, what do we do with it? The lust and desire is not going to be taken away. What Paul is making the statement here says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So the lust is there, the desire might be there, but doesn't necessarily mean you have to give in to it. Proverbs chapter 25. Let's pick up a verse here. Proverbs chapter 25. And verse 16. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 16. Just one verse here. He says, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." Now, again, the proverb is dealing with more than just honey. Let's use the analogy the story I just told you. It could also be cheesecake. You don't want to keep eating cheesecake until you vomit. There was no other people there. I mean, Mr. Winter and I could have kept going for about another three rounds because there was plenty of cheesecake that was sitting around. The point being here is you have to show moderation. You have to show control in what you do. Let me give you a couple of quotes. The first one is from Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin said the following. He says, "If passion drives you, let reason hold the reins." If passion drives you, let reason hold the reins. In other words, you may have a passion for something, but use common sense and reason as the reins to bring it in and control it. Stephen Covey, the individual that's responsible for the Seven Habits of Highly Successful People, he's written several other books as well. He says the following: "The ability to subordinate an impulse to a value is the essence of the proactive person." Now, let me repeat that for a moment and explain it. The ability to subordinate an impulse to a value is the essence of the proactive person. What he means by that is that there is that moment in which something happens or something occurs, and there is then that impulse to do something. His statement is you must lower that down to a value in terms of whether or not that should be done or not. In other words, whether you respond to that impulse is based upon, is this something that I'm going to do that is of value or not of value? The moment between the impulse occurs and a decision is made to do something, therein lies a very quick time in which a proactive person decides whether or not they're going to do something or not. This is the moment in time of an individual's self-control. This is the moment in time where an individual shows temperance or not show temperance. Whether they are going to simply lash out or respond in a way based upon a value that they decided that they're going to encompass. Now, it may not be that they wanted to initiate that value that comes as an end result of what they did, but they subordinated or they went ahead and did not subordinate to the impulse, they just simply reacted. Covey's statement is, you have to subordinate that impulse to a value. In other words, is this a value for me to do this? If it is, then I go ahead and follow through. If it is not, then it's something that I need to control and stop. There comes the self-control. There comes the temperance in terms of how we make a decision. Now again, we're talking sometimes about physical things here, but ultimately we're talking about spiritual things. Because again, what are we talking about? We're talking about the fruits of the Spirit: peace, love, joy, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness. The decisions that we make based upon what comes at us have to subordinate to the impulse of what value, the value of whether or not what we do is going to be in line with the fruit of the Spirit. That is how, why we talk about the standpoint of self-control being so important and why it is sometimes the hardest one. Control of the emotions. Notice over in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. I will not go through the entire story again, Cain and Abel, but I want to pick out just two verses because, again, it goes back to an impulse. And basically what ended up happening here is that Cain decided that he would allow the impulse to rule over him. When he is speaking with God, we find out again how far it goes. Notice verse 6, Genesis chapter 4. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. In other words, you should have an impulse here and subordinate it to not allow it to take you to a value that is contrary to righteousness. That's in essence, you can boil down Covey's statement here, and essentially that's what verse 7 says, to rule over the decision that is made. Through what? Through self-control. Let's go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13. James chapter 1, notice beginning here in verse 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. We talked about that a month ago when we talked about Matthew chapter 4, the temptations of Jesus Christ. It was not God. God does not tempt. Again, God may try an individual, but he does not tempt anyone. Here, James makes it perfectly clear again. God does not tempt us. We cannot, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. In other words, the impulse action is to do based upon a situation what we simply say, that feels good, I want that, I will do that, I will respond in that way. So it's our own desires and our own actions that draw us away or entice us. It is a lack of self-control. It is a lack of temperance. The temptation is always there, but it doesn't mean that we have to respond to the temptation. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life will always be there, but it does not mean that we have to respond to it in an adverse manner. Verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, in other words, you've gone full-blown into the decision to be made, giving in to the desire. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full-grown, brings forth death. There is a quote by an author by the name of Lane Olinghouse. Rather interesting. He says the following. He says, "Opportunity may knock only once, but temptation leans on the doorbell." Now, you couple that along with verse 15, that when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. You come to understand that when lust and temptation is there, the doorbell is always ringing. It never stops. The question is, do we give in to it? Where is the self-control? Verse 15 is the fruit of the action taken. It's the fruit, or we would say the work of the flesh, not the fruit perhaps, the work of the flesh of not taking control. To not give in here in verse 15 to desire is to exhibit the fruit of self-control, of temperance. You come to find that self-control is actually part of the gospel message that Paul preached throughout the epistles and his accounts that we find in the book of Acts. I want you to notice, first of all, in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Let's take a look at a couple of verses here. Acts chapter 24. We find here that Paul is coming before Felix. And he's going to preach to Felix. And we're going to find that Felix does not want to hear what he has to say. What's most interesting here is what Paul is going to preach to Felix. Remember now, we talk about the gospel account, the gospel of the kingdom of God. But my point here is that Paul also talks about the kingdom of God, a life in Christ, basically being a converted individual and developing the fruits of the Spirit. And the reason I say that is based upon a statement he makes here in chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. Notice here, Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 24. "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Notice verse 25. "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" Now, Paul's talking about living a righteous life. He's talking about reasoning about righteousness, having the self-control to live that type of life, and a judgment as to how you have lived that particular life. Now, the judgment to come, understanding and realizing, as Paul was expressing to Felix, now or later, you're going to have to stand before the judgment seat, right? Every individual is going to have to give account. So Paul is making it clear when he's talking about the faith in Christ in verse 24, but then he's talking about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Felix was so moved by it, he didn't want to hear it. Perhaps it was a message that pricked him somewhere in the mind, realizing that he hadn't lived a life the way he should have, and realizing what he had done. My point being here is that self-control was part of Paul's message that he gave to Felix. Righteousness, how does one come about righteousness? By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by developing the fruit of the Spirit. Righteousness is built, character is built. That also means self-control. Self-control on the decision-making processes, on the impulses that come at us as an end result of the temptations, as an end result of those things that are out there. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is going to use the analogy of an athlete here for the statement that he's making here, or the picture that he's drawing in terms of running a race and making it to the kingdom of God. Let's pick it up in verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize, run in such a way that you may obtain it. So nobody runs a race. You don't become a part of the church and just simply say, well, I'll sit around and do nothing until the time that Christ returns, and I'll just sort of go on in everybody else's coattails. He's making it clear here that there is effort, there is a requirement of putting forth the effort in order to run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, not in such a way that we see in the world around us today, where there's only one winner, there's a loser, you know, first, second, third, whatever it might be. We're talking about a different concept altogether. Run to the kingdom in a way that you will obtain it. Run seeking that which is permanent rather than that which is temporal. Then he talks about something here in the latter part of the three verses, dealing with what? Dealing with self-control. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Now again, let's go back to the sports analogy. He's talking about running. I used to hate running. I still hate running. When I was growing up in Canada, it wasn't about basketball. It wasn't about any of the things that a lot of you guys would play down here. A lot of people play down here. It was hockey. Started to skate at 2, play hockey at 3. You learn real quick when you play hockey when you're only about 5'8", and trust me, I was a lot thinner than I am now, that you can get knocked off your skates real quick. Now, when the game is moving as fast as it is, the great equalizer is in your two hands. It's called a hockey stick. When the referee's head is turned, you can go after somebody who hits you flying off your skates. But you have to subject yourself to what? The rules of the game that are being played. The chance has come that when you retaliate is exactly the time the referee's looking at you. And if you retaliate against somebody, if I don't discipline my body, if I don't discipline my action, if I don't discipline my impulses, my self-control, I'm going to find myself in the penalty box for two minutes. Roughing, tripping, cross-checking, name them all, I've been there. You understand my point here? It takes self-control. You're there playing the game. He says you don't run fighting with yourself, fighting with an uncertainty, but you discipline the body. How does one discipline the body? It is self-control. It takes you a while when you play the game to understand the greatest way you can get back at the other team is to score more goals than they do. That's how you win the game. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You get my point here. What does that require? It requires self-control. It requires discipline. It means at times saying, no, I'm not going to retaliate. No, I'm going to love instead of the opposite. No, I'm going to exhibit peace. I'm going to exercise peace rather than seek vengeance. No, I'm going to express joy rather than simply saying, I want to be mad all the time. It requires a discipline. It requires what? It requires a self-control at that moment at impulse. Let's go to one other example that Paul gives us over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, notice beginning in verse 11, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now go back and see what he's saying there. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. In other words, how does one do that? Well, if it doesn't come back to self-control, telling someone no, or telling ourselves no, what else is there? The difference between righteousness and unrighteousness is this fine line of us saying, no, I will not succumb to that. That's where self-control is born. The decision line between righteousness and unrighteousness is the decision line between sin on one side, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and over here, the desires of fulfilling righteous requirements of the law. That point is a self-control matter. It's a decision process, the impulse in which someone has to make the decision. We make that decision. Why is it that God does what he does? Why is it that God wants us to say no? God would never tell us to do something that he does not or is not part of his very nature. As an end result of that, we are given a measure of his spirit and we are given the power to exercise self-control. Just as we are given the power to exercise godly love, just as we are given the power to exercise godly joy, just as we are given the power to exercise godly long-suffering or godly patience, we also are given the power to exercise self-control. Now, God is consistent. His power is consistent. His nature is consistent. Thus, the desire is for us to be consistent. Now, to be a consistent individual in self-control in all situations. Now, think of it this way. A baby, when it's born, has no control. Baby wears a diaper. A person grows over a period of time, and a seasoned citizen, a mature individual, has full control. Spiritually speaking, it's no different. We move from being babes in Christ in terms of control to seasoned citizens in terms of control. Turn with me over to James chapter 3 for a moment here. If there's one area that has eluded people, I believe, for, well, let's just say since the beginning of time, I believe it's this one particular thing. But what we find is the problem is a manifestation of a bigger problem. And the bigger problem is the lack of self-control. Notice over in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Now we know that that's not true. There is nobody that completely has themselves completely in a point where they do not stumble in anything. None of us are perfect. We work to that particular point in time. Verse 3, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." You can have that huge horse. You can have that massive horse, 16 hands high, Clydesdale, whatever you want to talk about. And it's that small bit that's in its mouth, and you can take that horse and you can move it left. You can move it right. You can stop it. You can back it up. You can do a number of things. All because of that bit that's in the mouth. Verse 4, "Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." I don't care if it's the smallest boat or the largest boat. If it has that rudder, it's steering that ship. These huge ocean cruise liners, 5,000 people going on an ocean cruise somewhere. All these massive engines, all this power, and yet it's that rudder. And comparatively speaking to the rest of the ship, it's a small piece of metal or whatever it's made out of, right? And it controls the ship going left. It controls the ship going right. Wherever the captain decides he's going to take the ship, or as Paul talks about, the pilot. Verse 5, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." Paul draws the analogy here that that little thing in our mouth that's one, who knows, 100th, 1,000th of what the entire part of our body is, that it controls our entire body. Now, what is it that causes somebody to blurt out or say something that they shouldn't say? Oh, it's the tongue. The tongue is bad. The tongue is evil. No, there's something that happens before that. Self-control. An individual doesn't have the self-control to stop and think about that impulse to a value before they blurt something out. So the problem in itself, yes, the tongue is bad. Yes, the tongue is a fire. Yes, the tongue is like that rudder that steers a ship. Yes, it's like the bit that moves the horse around. But the tongue is nothing unless there's a lack of self-control. There's the problem. And I would dare say that's why it's the hardest fruit. Because again, the words of an individual show where the heart of the individual is. That bit will take you where you want that horse to go. That rudder will steer that ship where you want it to go. That tongue will light that fire, as Paul said. It will create a forest fire. It's small, but again, it is the self-control that is the thing that ignites it. The heart of an individual is either led by the human spirit or led by the Holy Spirit. The heart of an individual is either in control, being led by that spirit, or led by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's why self-control is such a difficult fruit. And that's why it spawns these things. The use of the tongue that James is talking about here is simply a manifestation of a lack of that fruit. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5 as we wrap it up. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, where we started in verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Notice the order in which it is given. Self-control is the capstone. In other words, it sits on the top of all of those other fruit of the Spirit. Love, as I said before, it's easy when the person is lovable. But what about when they're not? It requires the fruit of self-control. Joy is easy when it's all going your way. What about when it's not? It requires the capstone that is the fruit of self-control. Patience is easy when you're able to be patient with certain people. What about all people? That's when you need the capstone that is the fruit of self-control. Self-control is never easy. Make that perfectly clear. Even some of God's most faithful that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 struggled with self-control. David was called a man after God's own heart. Was he always in control? When his men were hungry and he told them to go down to this individual who had all these flocks, this man Nabal, and get the food, they go down there and Nabal says, I'm not giving you any food. When they came back and they gave David that response, what was David's response? It was self-control, right? Okay, that's fine. We'll go ask somebody else. No, his response was, gentlemen, put on your swords. Today Nabal dies. That doesn't sound like self-control. Sarah doubted God that they would be granted that child. And so what should she do? Some would say it was a lack of faith. She gave her handmaiden to her husband to produce a son. The lack of faith was produced by what? The capstone of a lack of self-control. To see God as trustworthy and doing what he said he would do. Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Why? No self-control. My point is very simple. Self-control is not easy. And even those that are listed as some of the most faithful in Hebrews chapter 11 are also some of the ones that struggled with it. We must look at that. We must understand and realize that we deal in a situation in which it is very hard. It is very difficult. But the choice is ours. The choice is ours. Let's take some time to consider this capstone of the fruit, self-control. God has given us his Spirit so that we might consistently, diligently, and faithfully continue in his ways, regardless of the situations, regardless of the temptations, regardless of the lust that is thrown at us. We are being tested and we're being tried as we prepare for the kingdom. Let's be reminded of that fact. And let us exercise more fully that fruit of self-control. Let's think about this as we prepare for our Passover season. And more importantly, as we come through that Passover season, and as we continue to move to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ.